bowls being poured out and all of the curses and the woes and everything. But what's the key to that book? What was the key that the Lord was trying to speak to ones to really encourage them in that time of crisis? It was the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when we find ourselves individually or as in an assembly in times of crisis, just as Timothy is reminded, remember Jesus Christ. John pens that letter, giving us a greater and a fuller revelation of Jesus Christ. We also know that there was another crisis during the time that the letter to the Hebrews was written. Many who had been believers were falling back into some of their old Jewish traditions. They were starting to fade away. They weren't pressing on. Even faithful ones who had suffered many things, it said they had suffered the loss of their property. They had been imprisoned for the Lord's sake, and yet now they were starting to fall back into some of the traditions. But what is the key within the book of Hebrews? Look off unto Jesus. Consider Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. In every crisis, the Lord brings us back to beholding our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is so true within our individual lives, and it's so true within our lives together. And today, that's the answer for many of our problems. So often we look around for many other solutions, but the Lord has given us the solution. He's given us the answer. It's returning to that simplicity and purity of our devotion unto Him. So we thank the Lord for this letter of 2 Timothy. And as we look at it, we want it to really be applying to the crisis of our life. Now, we've already said that Paul was in prison. Now, where was Timothy? Where was Timothy when this letter was written to him? So that's a question you can answer. Where is Timothy now? How did the postman know? Is he right? He sends this letter out to Timothy. How does the postman know where it's going? What city is Timothy in? Begins with an E. Ephesus. Hey, y'all are quick. Yeah. All right, begin. It's Ephesus. How many have heard of Ephesus? Okay. Tell me something about Ephesus. Anything. No, you answered the first time. You only... Somebody tell me something about Ephesus. Okay. Great idol worshiping city. Yes. Worshipped idols so much. Okay, someone else. You can say anything about it that you know. No, you can't. One, yes. A lot of agnostics there? Yeah. Yeah. Right. See, sometimes we look for too hard an answer. Okay? One of the things we all know about Ephesus is simply say, Mac, Paul wrote him a letter. Okay? That's a point. We got Ephesians. Hey. He wrote him a letter. Don't go for the hard question. Don't go for the hard answer. Sometimes there's a simple, very obvious thing. You know, Paul visited Ephesus. Okay, that works too. Timothy lived in Ephesus. Also, we know that Ephesus is one of those seven churches in Revelation. Okay? But y'all know that. You know each one of those answers. So don't go brain freeze trying to come up with some super duper answer. Let's just keep it out, because I'm a pretty simple guy. And we just see how the Lord works. But yeah, Timothy is there in Ephesus. Now, as you really stop and think about Ephesus, Ephesus was one of the most privileged cities there is within the New Testament. Because if you go back and if you look in the book of Acts, you see how the Lord moved in marvelous ways. Just flip back over to Acts a second. If you look back over in Acts, look at chapter 18, because that's the first place we hear of Ephesus. The end of Acts chapter 18, Paul is going through there, the end of his first missionary journey. And one of the things he does, he leaves this very dear couple there, Priscilla and Aquila. Leaves them there in Ephesus. And do you know that if we look at the 2 Timothy, which was written many years later, that faithful couple is still there. And they're referred to in Corinthians as having that's where the church met in their home for many years. This is one of the dear couples in the New Testament. They've started there simply by Paul leaving them there. Now, does anybody know what was Priscilla and Aquila's occupation? Tent makers. There we go. They made tents just like Paul. That's how they met, probably. And so they piled up together, and Paul said, come on with me. Come out of Corinth. Let's go on over and head on to Ephesus. So he takes them over there, and they settle there. And praise God for many years as a church gathering in their home. What a precious testimony. It's recorded over and over again of how this dear couple served the Lord. And then after Paul's, I think I said that was Paul's, went through there on the first missionary journey. It's actually the second missionary journey. Because now back on Paul's third missionary journey, he comes back to Ephesus again. And Paul, in his wonderful ways, as he's led by the Spirit, he ends up spending 3 years in Ephesus. And it testifies there, Paul testifies that while he was in Ephesus those 3 years, all Asia heard the Word of God. And how the Word of God, he was able to have such a freedom to declare the whole counsel of God to them. So these ones in Ephesus, they had received much from the Lord. This was a church that had been so blessed with fellowship with Paul. They had this dear couple, Priscilla and Aquila. And Paul had had such a freedom to share his heart with them in all of this. And so we see how there within Ephesus, as Timothy is living there now, these ones had a good history. These ones who found themselves in this time of 2 Timothy were ones who had had a very precious history with the Lord. And the Lord had shared with them many things. You know, they were such that the church in Ephesus was such that Paul was able to write to them that letter that we call the letter to the church in Ephesus, or the Ephesian letter. Because, and we know within that letter, the Lord was able to share much of his heart. They call that, many call it the high water mark of revelation. Because there were the ones there that had a hunger for the Lord. You remember who Paul was in one city? He was in the city of Corinth. And he said, because of your condition, I can't share everything that is upon my heart. But because I'm here with and you guys in Ephesus, I can share everything on my heart. Now all we're saying, all we're trying to do is to say that as Timothy is there in Ephesus, the brothers and sisters with him had a wonderful heritage. But during this time of crisis and transition, the very life that they had been experiencing in the past was starting to fall into formalism. And they were just going through a lot of the outward motions. And they were getting away from the very life of the Lord. These were ones who knew better. These were ones who, whenever you ask a question, they knew the answer in their head. But did they have the life of the Lord being lived out every day within their heart? And this is one of the challenges that you as young people growing up within Christian homes and Christian assemblies will find to be one of the greatest challenges in your life, is because you have so much knowledge about the Lord. You have so much knowledge about the things of God. And you can answer the questions properly and right, whatever gets asked. But is the Lord's life real within your heart every day? Or do you just put on that nice Christian face when we go to the meetings on Sunday or when we have youth group? Do we put on our nice Christian facades and go through the outward motions, Because in 2 Timothy it says they held to a form of godliness. They looked very religious. But was the power of that life within them? And no, it wasn't. And that's the challenge that many of us face today. We can go through the motions. We can look good outwardly. But within us, where's that power being lived out? And the Lord has a power of His life that He wants to live out through each and every one of us to be a testimony unto Him. And then this is why Paul was writing to Timothy. So who was this Timothy? You know, let's just look at a little of the background of Timothy. Now, Timothy, the very name means to honor God. And I don't know if you're still in the book of Acts, but we first see Timothy in Acts chapter 16. This is in Paul's second missionary journey. We first see him in Acts chapter 16. But actually, Timothy was probably saved when Paul came through the hometown of Lystra in Acts chapter 14. So turn back to Acts chapter 14. And we see Paul came into Lystra, and as he was among them, he was sharing the gospel. And we think that this was when Timothy was saved, because he was saved under Paul's ministry. Because Paul refers to him as my child, my son, my beloved son. There was a connection there. And through Paul's ministry, Timothy had come to know the Lord. And in that, Timothy had seen what Paul had to go through there in Acts chapter 14. That's where Paul was stoned. They thought he was dead, but after they took him out of the city, he got up and kept going. Timothy saw this. And then when Paul on his next journey comes back through Lystra, he meets Timothy again. And it says there at the beginning of Acts 16 that Timothy was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. His father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted this man to go with him. So Paul, when he saw this young man, he saw this disciple who had really got saved and was serving the brothers and sisters. And it says how he was spoken of well in these cities. He had a good name. He had a good testimony. And Paul said, I want you to come with me and serve the Lord. Now, do you think Timothy just made that choice flippantly? Because what had been Timothy's experience with Paul? Now just remember in Acts chapter 14, Paul and Timothy was there, and he sees this guy come in and preach the gospel, and what reward does he get for preaching the gospel? They stone him to death, almost death. And then this guy comes along again and says, hey, come along with me. And so Timothy's sitting there. He says, well, wait a minute. I'm in the house of got my mother and my grandmother, Eunice and Lois. They're taking pretty good care of me. I get my food every day. They do my laundry. I don't even have to clean my room up. They take care of everything. He was a mama's boy. And then he says, now this guy Paul, he wants me to go with him. Last time he was in town, he got stoned. He doesn't have a home. He's wandering around. Doesn't know where he's going. And all of this. And he said, which way am I going? So in many ways, Timothy was faced with a choice. Was he going to leave his comfort zone and follow the Lord? Or was he going to stay right where he was comfortable? And brothers and sisters, you know, quite often as we face that choice, we like to stay where we're comfortable. Maybe the Lord calls us at times to step out of that comfort zone, of opening our mouth at a time where we'd be rather be quiet, of going somewhere with somebody we'd rather not go, being seen with somebody that maybe we'd rather not be seen with that person. But the Lord is saying, I want you to come out. I want you to serve me this way. So Timothy, he wasn't naive in his choice. He made a choice at this point to serve the Lord. And as he makes this choice, it's interesting how at first he makes this choice and he and Paul go out and they have great success. Look there in Acts chapter 16, verse 5. They're going out and they're preaching and they're sharing and they're giving the instructions from those in Jerusalem. And what is the fruit of all of their labors? And it says, so the churches were being strengthened in the faith and they were increasing in number daily. And Paul says, wow, this is great. Look at all Paul and Timothy, oh, mainly Timothy says this. Timothy says, wow. Now this is my imagination. Y'all have to go with me on this. You know, it's not... So just to make a point, sometimes I use my imaginations. But Timothy's saying, wow, this is great. Look how popular we are. We go into this city, the church grows, people get saved. Man, this is a great ministry. I love doing this. We're becoming so popular, and all of these ones are coming to the Lord. I'm pretty good, you know. I'm a great help to Paul. But then what happens? Paul says, well, maybe let's not stay in Asia. Let's go down to this part of Asia. We're having so much success. So he wants to go down to this part. And Timothy says, yeah, that's good. Let's go. And the Holy Spirit says, no. And they say, oh. So Timothy says, I wonder if this guy really knows what he's doing. Because he wanted to go this way. The Holy Spirit says, no. He says, well, maybe we can go this way. And the Spirit says, no. And Timothy's saying, what is this? And then Paul wakes up one morning and says, all right, Timothy, I had a vision last night. We're going over to Europe. Timothy's saying, nobody's ever been to Europe. None of the Christians have ever been to Europe. And what's this guy having visions in the night? Who is this? What? Why don't we just stay here? We're having so much success with our ministry. But no, the Lord had some other plans for him. And so Timothy, in an obedient way, even forsakes all of the success of his ministries. And he and Paul, they head over to Macedonia. And when they head to Macedonia, is there a great success there? They go into this town of Philippi. Do the people just come to them? Are there hordes of people all around them? No. They can only go down by the river and find a few women praying together. And so Timothy's comparing all of the success that they had there in Asia. And here they come and they're just sharing with these few women. But these few women get saved. And Timothy sees the power of the gospel. And Timothy learns a great lesson that the power of God and what the Lord is interested in is not always the great numbers, but he's looking at faithfulness. Are you willing to follow the Lord wherever he calls you? Are you willing to be faithful to these few women in Philippi with no notoriety? Or do you want to be one that will be faithful to all of the great hordes and crowds and receive the accolades of those in Asia? Are we willing to go and serve where the Lord wants us to? Where maybe we don't get the recognition. Or do we want to be those that get recognized? It's always easy, in one sense, to be faithful in front of a lot of people and when you're getting recognized for it and you're getting praised for it. How difficult it is to be faithful when you're not noticed, when the results are so meaningless outwardly. But what's the Lord looking for? He's looking for faithfulness. And the Lord at times will put us through those times of testing. Will you be faithful in the small things? Will you be faithful with those few things I put in your hands? Or are you just waiting for the big things to be faithful with? We need to not kid ourselves. We'll never be able to be faithful with the big things if we weren't first faithful with the small things. One of the things in life I've always enjoy, and sometimes to my detriment, and sometimes to my great heartbreak, is I love sports. Okay, and I'm a New York Yankees fan, so my heart gets broken quite often. And all that money they spend. But even if you look, it doesn't matter. Stella and I, but lately we've been going to, we go to Brazil quite often, be with the brothers and sisters there. And so it doesn't matter if you're looking at soccer, if you're looking at baseball or football or hockey or any of this. What is it that wins the championships? It's the small things. It's being faithful and doing the basics and doing the fundamentals right. And if you don't do the fundamentals right, if you don't do the basic essential things right, they come back to bite you. They catch up with you. Sometimes we want to be able to do in maybe a 360 behind the back slam dunk. Sometimes, you know, you're only interested in doing a hat trick. That's all I ever want to do, just a hat trick every game. Or all, you know, we can just go on, we want all of... That's in hockey, Stella. Stella say, what's a hat trick? See, I learned that, see. But we want the big accolades. So that, why? So we can be seen on SportsCenter and be one of the top 10 plays of the day. And that's all. But how do you achieve that level? It's by doing the basics and doing the foundational things. And this is what the Lord, as He was training Timothy, was teaching him to be faithful in the small things, to be faithful wherever the Lord put him. And in that, that's just how the Lord works within each one of us. Right now, you brothers and sisters are in an assembly in Vancouver. And there's many opportunities you have to serve the Lord. There are many things that can be done. But most of them are probably pretty small things in your eyes. But maybe in the Lord's eyes, it's a lot bigger. And the Lord isn't necessarily interested in the size of it. He's interested in your heart condition of being faithful. And this is, as Timothy is traveling with Paul, this is what the Lord was trying to get through to Timothy here. Timothy, be faithful in this. Be faithful with what I'm calling you to in this hour. And so we see as Timothy is there in Philippi, and how they, as they continue to go on, the Lord encourages them in very precious ways. You know, it's interesting how some of the, even when they've had so much, even a small success, the Lord continues to train Timothy here. Because all of a sudden, these dear ones get saved, Lydia and all, and they invite him into their household. But then there's this one fortune teller in town, this one girl who's a fortune teller. And she's making her masters a lot of money. And then Paul, she's really a pain to Paul and those guys. And so Paul comes in and he casts out that spirit. And these guys lose their money and they start a riot. Okay, and what happens? Paul gets arrested. Paul and Silas are thrown into prison. And here's Timothy left alone. Well, I think Lydia took care of him. You know, he was a little mama's boy. Lydia was a mother. She had a mother's heart. She took him into her home, cared for Timothy while Paul and Silas were in prison. So here's Timothy all of a sudden, the one he had relied upon, the one he had trusted, has been thrown in prison. They're in a strange country. They're away from everything that he's known in his life. And all of a sudden, he had trusted his whole life unto Paul. And where is Paul? He's nowhere to help him. He's in prison, and they have no idea if Paul will ever even get out of this prison. I mean, we know the end of the story, so we don't get really alarmed. But at the moment he's arrested, they have no idea what the outcome will be. And what is the Lord teaching Timothy here? The Lord is teaching Timothy not to put his trust and his confidence in Paul, but put his trust and confidence in Jesus Christ. Because brothers and sisters, the Lord loves us so much that He will not allow us to put our hope and confidence in a man. And if we do that, He will, in His love, arrange a circumstance to shake us so much that we're brought back to that verse that we read in 2 Timothy of remember Jesus Christ. This was one of the first times in Timothy's life where the reality of that verse was brought to him before Paul even wrote the verse. As Timothy is there, Lydia is a new believer. She had just gotten saved. As Timothy is there, what was it that sustained him while Paul was in prison? I believe it was by Timothy remembering Jesus Christ. He had served the Lord in His faithfulness since he had been saved these couple of years. And in that, he was brought back to not putting his confidence in a man, but only putting his confidence and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see Timothy going through a lot of trials. And praise the Lord, then we see how the Lord in a marvelous way brings this earthquake and the whole prison is shaken. The prisoner, he thinks that Paul and Silas have escaped and the prison master, what did they call him? The jailer, that's it. The jailer says that he's even going to kill himself because he thinks they have escaped. Paul cries out that, no, we're all here. And the jailer gets saved. Timothy sees the marvelous way the Lord works to accomplish His purpose. Oh, how Timothy is strengthened here. Timothy had really proven himself in a very faithful way. He had left his home in the comforts of home. He had been through some trials. He'd been through some testings. And he had made it through. Remember another young man? When Paul went out on their first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, they took a young man with them too. Who was that? Who went with Paul and Barnabas the first time on their journey? Yes. John Mark, that's it. And what happened to John Mark? When the going got tough, he got going. He went back home to mama. You know, he had been a mama's boy too. And he started out and he was going to serve Paul and Barnabas. But when they got out there and it started getting tough, Paul actually says in a pretty strong term, he deserted us. He went back. But praise God, we know, as we'll see later when we get into 2 Timothy 4, how Mark was brought back, how he was recovered, he continued to serve the Lord. We're very thankful for that. But we have quite a contrast here between a Mark and a Timothy. Mark, when he faced that opposition, he went back. But it didn't disqualify him. Remember that. The Lord recovered him, brought him back, and used him later on. But Timothy, when he faced that, he was able to learn of the Lord, the all-sufficiency of the grace of God, to push on through and to allow him to come in to all that the Lord had for him. Praise the Lord for that. You know, we see how Timothy continued traveling with Paul and ministering with him throughout the book of Acts. And toward the end of the book of Acts, Timothy even ends up in prison with Paul. Because as Paul wrote some of his epistles from prison, as Paul wrote that epistle to the Colossians and that epistle to the Philippians, he's writing those from prison during his first imprisonment. And he says, he writes it, Paul and Timothy to the brethren in Colossae. Paul and Timothy to those in Philippi. Timothy was there. We know from Hebrews later on it says, and Timothy was released from prison. And it's probably then he went back to Ephesus and continued serving the brethren for many years. From the time that Paul first met Timothy to the time that we receive this second epistle, it's about 15 years. So many people think that when Timothy was saved there in Acts chapter 14, he was probably about 18 to 20 years of age. Okay? So now when Timothy is here receiving this second letter, he's probably more or less in his mid-30s. Still a young man. There in this church to encourage them and to strengthen them. So we see how the Lord is using him in marvelous ways. Because Paul is getting ready to be martyred. And in the midst of that, though, the Lord uses Paul to pen this letter of encouragement to exhort Timothy to carry on, to be faithful with what had been entrusted to him, to remain faithful, to continue on, and to be steadfast in the hour that we have. Now, as we look at Timothy a little more, and I'd like to turn over to Philippians. Let's look over there a second. This is what Paul writes of Timothy. Paul writes of Timothy. It's a wonderful testimony of how Paul describes Timothy. And in this, we can see more of Timothy's character. As Paul is writing to these dear ones in Philippi, and as we said, if you look at Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, the bondservants of Jesus Christ, you know, they're there in that prison in Rome during the first imprisonment. And they are there writing this letter to the church in Philippi. And remember, it was in Philippi where all this had just happened. All of that, the riot had occurred and Paul was thrown in prison. And that they would really be able to be faithful. They saw Timothy prove himself in a very faithful way as Paul was going through a crisis. And so these dear ones in Philippi need some more help. And so Paul is not able to go to be with them. And so what he says to them is that he's going to send Timothy to them. And look in chapter 2 of how the Lord, through Paul, describes the character and nature of Timothy. If we look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father." What a testimony. You know, in the Proverbs it says, a good name is to be desired above riches. Timothy had a good testimony. This is a precious testimony, Paul, as Paul writes. There's no one else of a kindred or like spirit. There's no one else of Timothy. He'll be sincerely concerned for your welfare, not his own. Timothy will be there. He'll seek after the interest of Christ Jesus, not his own interest. What a precious testimony. Brothers and sisters, what's our testimony? As we look upon Timothy and as we look and study this epistle, what we're looking at is the very character and nature of Christ being formed within us. It's that life of Christ being formed within us, because this is what was done within Timothy. It's an amazing thing when Paul says of Timothy, "I have no one else of kindred spirit, no one else like of such a like mind." And if you really stop and think about that, that's an amazing statement, because naturally speaking, there are probably not two more opposite ones of temperament. We know Paul, he was aggressive. He was a fighter. We know at times Paul had to be held back. He wanted to rush in and defend himself, defend his disciples. They had to hold him back. Paul would go forth in a way, very extroverted way. And Timothy, by what we read of Timothy, he lives his name. He's very timid. He's very shy. You go say boo to Timothy, and he'd shrink back. He's going to just go hide. He's not going to be the one. He's a very introverted person. Timothy and Paul would walk in the room. Everybody would notice Paul. Paul had already spoken to everybody. He'd played the crowd and spoken to everybody. Timothy came in and sat down in the corner, and most of us never saw him. That's how opposite they were. Even if you look at their background, their education, we know that Paul had the greatest education. Not only the secular education, but a religious education. That's that word. He was trained as a Pharisee of Pharisees. And when one of the sense too, we could say that Paul, if we look at his heritage, Paul was a pure Jew. He was the son of a Pharisee, a tribe of Benjamin. There was a proud heritage there. But Timothy, in many ways, he was a half-breed. He was a mixed breed. His father was Greek. His mother was a Jew. He wasn't even a thoroughbred. But you've got these two, but he says they're like-minded. Over and over, I mean, Paul is old, Timothy's young. They didn't have, in many ways, they had nothing in common. But they had one thing in common. The one thing in common that they had was our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's tragic today. One of the things the Lord is looking for is the spirit of Timothy amongst His people, that we be a like-minded people. That like-mindedness means that we have the mind of Christ within us. So many of us, we have so many things naturally in common that we have very little spiritually in common. There's very little spiritual like-mindedness. We can have many natural things in common. We can all like sports. We can all like games. We can all like a certain activity. And we start going around like this. I know how much Peter has had to suffer being in Toronto with all those maple leaves there. I mean, but he has been loyal to you guys out here. You know, we've seen him there defending you. So y'all can rest. Peter is very loyal to you. But we just, over and over, we break up. And what do we find in common to talk about? What do we find in common to fellowship about? Is it an automobile? Is it a new engine that's out? Is it a new computer that's out? What are we talking about? Sometimes we can talk more about hybrid cars. Sometimes we can talk more about the latest computer, the latest iPod that's out or anything. We know all of that. But do we spend that time in fellowship in the like-mindedness of the Lord? And this is not a quoting Bible verses to each other. It's a sharing of life one with another, of how the Lord has touched your life and how the Lord wants to encourage one another in that. This is what Timothy and Paul shared together. They shared the wonderfulness and the goodness of the Lord together. It also says here that Timothy was sincerely concerned for the welfare of others and not his own welfare. And the question we simply have to ask is, as we're serving, who are we serving? Are we concerned more for our brothers and sisters, or are we concerned about ourselves? Paul says here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, in the first part of this chapter, he says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind let each one regard one another as more important than himself." We regard one another as more important. There's a contrast here between the sincere concern for others and the selfish concern and the selfish desire to have our needs met. Who are we serving? Are we serving so that we will get noticed? Are we serving so that we can get something out of it? Or are we serving because we're genuinely concerned about our brothers and sisters? Timothy went, and Paul could send him to those in Philippi. They were in a great need. And Paul knew that as he sent Timothy there, Timothy would not take advantage of them, but he would come in and serve their needs. He would come in and be of service to them and help them in the Lord. What a precious testimony. And this is what the Lord's calling us to in this hour. And this third commendation, how he says, and it's similar to the first, that second one. It says, "Others seek their own interest and not that of Christ." Many are trying to build their own kingdoms in this day and time. Are we seeking our interest, or are we seeking the Lord's interest? Timothy was one as he went to those in Philippi. As he serves these dear ones in Ephesus, he was one that was noted of being there standing for the testimony of Jesus, being there concerned for the interest of our Lord. He wasn't there to build up his own ministry. He wasn't simply there to, in modern day terms, we could say Timothy didn't go there and set up his website and proclaim his ministry and I'll take donations and offerings and accept everything. He'd take PayPal or whatever way you want to send money. He would take it. But no, Timothy was there seeking the Lord's interest. And that was his interest, that more of Christ would come in. We see it's tragic within Christianity today, the way man's interests are superseding the Lord's interest in the hour that we're living in. People are being drawn to a man, many different ones. But the Lord in this last hour, and the only way that we make it through in these last days, is remember Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because we see in 2 Timothy how it says, perilous, dangerous days are coming. And be encouraged. They're only going to get worse. Ones are going to go from deceived to being deceived, and even worse and worse. Let's not kid ourselves of like, sometimes I think as Christians we just want to try to hold our breath and think that, oh, in a few days it'll get better. A small situation might get better, but the overall condition, it's just getting worse and worse. And we need to wake up and realize the days that we're living in. And so this, in many ways, when Paul wrote to Timothy, as Paul was transitioning out, as he knew that his martyrdom was approaching him really soon, Paul, in one sense, was taking Timothy by the shoulders because he loved him so much, and he was shaking him. And he was saying, Timothy, wake up. Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. Timothy, remain faithful. Timothy, press on. It doesn't matter what everybody else does. All can fall away. Look, everybody forsook me. I served all these people, and everybody deserted me. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And the Lord will stand with you, Timothy. And there'll be times within each one of your lives when you will feel that everybody has deserted you. And you'll have a choice to make. Are you going to compromise and go back and gain the acceptance of your friends? Or are you going to be faithful to the Lord? And I know at times in my life, I have valued the acceptance of friends over the love of God. And if each one of us is honest, we've probably done the same thing. But praise God, He doesn't give up on us. He allows us to return to Him. We can repent. And we can say, Lord, I'm sorry that I chose my friends over You. But today, I want to continue pressing on and following You. And this is what Paul was writing to Timothy, to be faithful. Because Timothy's natural temperament, everything within him naturally, was to shrink back. But Paul was saying, press on. And he's saying to each and every one of us, whether it doesn't matter from the youngest to the oldest here, we need to be pressing on. Because the days are perilous. And the Lord has great need of you. The Lord, in one sense, that is the oddest thing and the weirdest statement that we ever hear in our life. The Lord has need of you. But He does. He has chosen to work out His purpose through weak, through frail, through incompetent human beings. And the wisdom of God confounds the wisdom of this world. And He has chosen each one of you. The enemy will lie to you and say that you're useless. There's nothing you can do. But God has chosen each one of you with purpose. And God has a call upon your life for the hour that we're living in. And He's jealous for you. And as we're looking at this letter to 2 Timothy, it all comes back to this little phrase, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. because he was crucified, but he's risen from the dead, and that denotes his victory. Victory over everything in life that we will ever face. And because of that victory, we too can live a victorious life in him. So I pray that as we're together during these times this weekend, the Lord would speak very specifically to us, and where we would be reminded of our incompetency, where we would say, I'm too young. I'm too young to serve. I'm too young for this. No, you're not. No, you're not. Each one of us, we're born into a kingdom of servants. We're called to serve the Lord. We're called to be faithful unto Him. He's not looking for great outward works. He's simply looking for faithfulness with what He puts in our hand. And He only puts things in our hands that He knows we can do. So may the Lord speak to our hearts, and may we allow Him to speak to us. He wants to speak. But as the Spirit, as it says within the Scriptures, do we have ears to hear? So even as we go, as we pray, as we go to bed tonight, as we wake up, pray the prayer, Lord, I want to have an ear to hear what You're speaking to me. And whatever might be clogging up my ears, whatever other voices I might be listening to, what other things are distracting me, I want to put those aside, and I want to have an ear to hear what You're speaking to me this weekend. Our Lord is faithful, and He will speak. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that You're a God who speaks. We are thankful that in the power of Your life, Lord, we can call upon You. Lord, we're thankful that as we start this time together, we can come and present ourselves unto You. Lord, we desire that all that You want to accomplish during our time together would be accomplished. You are a God of purpose. We're not just here to have a casual weekend. We're here to truly allow the living God to speak into our hearts. Lord, where we have even come with ulterior motives, Lord, cleanse our hearts. Where we don't even want to be here and someone's made us come, Lord, we want to open our hearts and at least give You a chance to give us a desire to be here. Lord, we're thankful that we can be set apart unto You. And we're thankful that we can be together. And we would want You to achieve all that You desire during our time here. In Jesus' name, amen.